I found a list. A first grade teacher gave her students a shot to finish very well-known proverbs or sayings. She gave them the first part and left a blank. Like the first one is, don't change horses, we'd say midstream. This is what she got. Don't change horses until they stop running. Yeah, so you got to think of what the original is, and then I'll tell you what. Strike while the bug is close. Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. You can't teach an old dog new math. If you lie down with dogs, you'll stink in the morning. A penny saved is not much. Two's company, three's the musketeers. Don't put off until tomorrow what you put on to go to bed. Leave your jammies on is what. Children should be seen and not spanked or grounded. If at first you don't succeed, get new batteries. A bird in the hand is going to poop on you. And better late than pregnant. First grade. So, and I thought the majority of those were hilarious. And I wanted to, you can pass that on or something like we've all said, you know, need maybe a moment of levity in this world. But we all know that those kids' completions of the phrase are not correct. That's technically not the right answer. And the question that we might have out of that is, I wonder what the teacher was really going for with that. You know, if the teacher thought, man, how could I create a post that will go viral? Well, this is probably it. You know, that's, and we're continuing this morning. We're continuing this. It's called Stand Your Ground. That's our series. We're looking at 1 Corinthians. And we find our way, if you would, we'll be looking in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3. Here you have God. Perhaps in a role as he's the teacher. And we're saying, what's he looking for? What's important to God? If I can understand, if I can figure out what's important to God, then I will know where I should stand. And as chapter 3 begins, it's as if Paul is looking in on a rather raucous playpen. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? It's the same concern with the divisions in the church that Paul addressed last week. We looked in chapter 1 and in verse 10. He says, you guys aren't getting this. You're not entirely clear on what is important to God. And Paul begins this section with a continuation. Last week we had the idea there's a difference between spiritual thinking and worldly thinking. I want to think like Jesus. And it's that same contrast, only now it's in church. You've got some in the church who are spirit-led and some who are not. And Paul says, man, I wish I could address you all as mature, spiritual Christians, but I'm going to have to speak to some of you as carnal, worldly babies. This is Hebrews 5:11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk. Not solid food. So that this is a problem. This is not unique to Corinth. And we know it's not isolated to the first century. Anywhere. Anytime jealousy and infighting rear up, you know, they serve as clear hallmarks that some people still have a worldly mindset. I'm not seeing what matters most to God. And Paul is going to return to this aspect. If you look, please keep chapter 3 open on your device or in your Bible. Look at it, verse 18, 19. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. So that's kind of our section bookends. And in between here, Paul's going to give a couple of illustrations, examples. But it begins and it ends with, I got to try to figure out what is important to God. He's trying to tell these guys, please don't get caught up in your little personality pep rallies. In the end, you're not going to be judged by Paul. You're not going to be judged by Apollos, but you will be judged by God. So I got, you can see two main outline points this morning. I'm trying to give you a visual that I hope will endure. For this first idea, I will give you this image on the screen, and we will alter that slightly here in a moment. Okay, so that's our idea. It is important that our traffic stays in the proper lanes. Lady named Sheila Hill has this same graphic. And I didn't physically take the picture, but we all know that's an accurate representation, right? It's right to the west of us over in Columbus, and you know where that interchange is. Here's the adjustments that we'll make to it, okay? And if I'll ask Derek to zoom in on that just in case you say the wording is too small. Okay. That is Paul talking to the Corinthians. He says, man, guys, in your eagerness to pick teams, you have forgotten that actually Paul and Apollos and all of us, we're on the same team. Only God is God, and none of us drive in his lane. Okay? That's God's business. And I'm going to give you now three names. If you know the answer, just raise your hand. Don't spoil the rest of them. But what do these three guys have in common? I can't give you a picture that I'll give it away. Trenton Irwin. I don't know if there's a relation. Trenton Irwin. Tyler Shelvin. Clay Johnston. Anybody? Trenton Irwin. Tyler Shelvin. Clay Johnston. They have the exact same thing in common as these three guys. Joe Burrow. Ja'Marr Chase. And Evan McPherson. All six of those guys play for the Bengals. They're on the same team. Some are a little more well-known. Some of them play offense. Some play defense. They all have the same head coach. Continuing with verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And this is an agreement. Paul's run into this in other places. He's had to convey this example. He's trying to remind people, only God is one who's deserving of praise and worship. And if we went to Acts chapter 14 and verse 8, and Paul and Barnabas heal this man who's crippled. He lives in the city of Lystra. And the city is amazed. And they want to come and they want to worship these guys. These are the gods that Zeus and Hermes have come down in human form. And we want to worship these guys. And Paul and Barnabas are so distraught. And they tear open their robes like this just to prove to everybody. Like, hey, we're guys with hairy chests just like... we're men. They say we're men just like you. And verse 18 there says, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And then the commentary that we all had in the Book of Acts class in Bible college said, there's got to be a time break between our verse 18 and verse 19. Because it reads one verse to another. But verse 19, the situation changes drastically. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. You know, God's church does not always elevate people for the same reasons that culture might. The church doesn't always condemn people for the same reasons the world might. But this is kind of an ongoing battle for all of us to, if I may use the term, stay in our lane or stop driving like the world does or thinking like the world does or operating structure. You know, that's other people's business. That's their lane. I want to stay out of that lane. How do we operate in the church? And this will be the next sermon series after this one. Who does what in our church? You can see it in May and June. Whether it's preachers or elders and deacons or women, or members, all of us. Who does what? You know? And we just, it's a constant battle to not get sucked into the lane that is corporate structure. That doesn't always apply here. This is not a hierarchy where you're trying to advance in the jobs. You know, we're all traveling on the same road together. We're going side by side. You know? And some are in this lane. Some are in that lane. None of us are in God's lane. Okay? Okay, that's his business. We're all driving the same direction. We're all heading for the same exit. There are only two off-ramps on the highway of life, and the other one's on fire. So you're trying to get as many cars as you can to go on the exit that we want. And you can see how this is important, and you start to struggle with this, and you start looking around at other people, and you start wondering who's doing a better job and who's doing a worse job, and you start thinking, wow, they're important. Their reward's going to be incredible. Oh, this Apostle Paul guy, huge reward, I'm sure. Chris and Nisha Irwin are right here. I mean, actual missionaries, 30 years on the field, and their reward's going to be incredible. And you can pull that out of verse 8. Because he says, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. You know, what's that purpose? What's the one purpose? It's not that Paul only had planting as his only purpose. There were some times when he would water the seed, if you will, in someone else's life. It's not like Apollos just came with a watering can. I don't know if there's any seed here. That's just my one purpose, to water. You know, sometimes he would be the one who would tell somebody about Jesus first. The one purpose they both share is to bring souls to God. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. And Craig Blomberg wrote it this way. It's natural to expect that missionaries and the faithful sufferers in God's kingdom, well, they deserve a lot more than, say a convicted criminal who converts on death row. But to demand what we think we deserve is to wind up defeated from the outset. When we compare the perfection that God requires to the differences among all of us as people and what we've done, they said, it's like the same as the difference in elevations. It's like you're standing on the shore, and the difference between the peak of Mount Everest to the depth of the Marianas Trench is incredible from an earthly perspective. But when you look at it from another planet, it's just negligible. You know? My focus needs to be on people, but not on who's good or who's bad, not on what I think they've earned or how much they deserve. My focus should be, I want to get as many people as I can to God. We are not competing in this. We're all on the same team. We're all trying to get lost people to God, to the one true God. God is the one who can work in and on and through people. That's his business. And the second idea, it's a completely different visual, but it's the same end goal. How can I help steer or get people to Jesus? And I'll put it this way. It is important that we work with materials that can withstand the heat. Okay. Now, old timers know where we're going with this. That is a picture of our new garage. It is in the same location as our previous garage. It is slightly larger. It is built with different materials. The previous one was built with block. This one is built with wood and rather thin metal. And between you and me and the internet, I guess, I'm not real sure that this one would be able to withstand the heat like parts of the first one did. Okay, I'll put a reminder of what happened for those who don't know. That's the first one, obviously. That's the block building, which essentially became like a kiln, okay? And I especially want you to forget that one. Focus on this image this morning. This is the image. Okay, that is clearly the morning of. And parts of that garage endured better than others, right? Even in the middle, I think I still have the chain net from the basketball goal that I want to put on the new rim. You know, parts of it endured. Verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And that's a tough paragraph. There's some deep discussions in there, but I think the visual is pretty simple, right? What ultimately endures. And if you're not real careful, this paragraph scares people off because it's almost like they read it. So what I get from Paul is saying, well, so-and-so, sorry about your luck. I know you tried hard and you tried to live a faithful life, but in the end, you're just burned up. That's not what he said. That's not what he is saying here. Your work might be burned up, but you yourself will escape. You can find yourself in heaven, but you might say, how about my efforts? So we got to work through this concept, I understand. I've looked at this several times. It might be new for you, but we'll start at the beginning, which is essentially at the bottom. Okay? The foundation in all of this is Jesus. You know, when you're talking about salvation and how I'm saved, that's Jesus Christ. This scripture is not saying if you can figure out what's important to God, you can save yourself. That's not it. You know, Jesus already done that. He is a foundation. Grace, God gives my response, you know, the conversation of salvation. This is all about after that, okay? After you've become a Christian, you're a saved person, how am I building? Am I in truth? Am I accurately teaching with my mind? Am I getting a little bit off kilter? Is it out of plumb? Am I using cheap materials? That's the question. We talk about grace is what saves. We look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 a lot. Paul's statement, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we look at verse 10, which is equally worthy. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And as I was reading NIV commentary, that's Craig Blomberg said this. Paul is not teaching salvation by works, but he's referring to Christ's assessment of the way Christians have lived their lives subsequent to salvation. My works flow from faith. They include everything that pleases God, aligns itself with kingdom priorities, advances his purposes in the world. Here's the same concept in another place in Scripture, 1 Timothy 6, 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they will take hold of the life that is truly life. My works are never going to save me. That's a gift of God, but I hope I'm doing some work. I hope I'm building something. What's going to endure? Well, Paul, who was the planter in verse 6, is now the expert builder. And I'll just put we'll put the Greek word for expert builder up there. You don't need me to pronounce it or define it. You know what we get from that. You know, Apollos, who was the waterer in verse 6, he's like the subcontractor. He's building on. And architect in first century was more like on-site supervisor, like Steve Starr was for us. You know, and all the while in the background, is what I'm building going to survive? What's going to happen when it gets inspected? Verse 15. We're saved by accepting the blood of Jesus. That's the promise of heaven for his disciples. Maybe some of my efforts maybe could have been better. And I'll go back to the Bengals in the Super Bowl. Who's this young man? You can see his jersey barely, cornerback Vernon Hargraves III. Does anybody remember his contribution to the Super Bowl? Put another image up. Which player is he here? He's our friend in the sweat. In the middle of the end zone, in the middle of the Super Bowl. He was fined $5,555 by the league for unsportsmanlike conduct. His coach's comment was lack of discipline. Now, did Vernon contribute to the team in the season? He did. Did he contribute in the Super Bowl cost the team? He did. 10 yards in the Super Bowl. Last I checked, he's still on the roster. Okay. He is saved as one escaping through the flames. It's not a matter of me building to save myself. If anything, you're trying to build things that help save other people, as many people. What am I pouring into other people's lives? Are my day-to-day efforts focused anyway on how can I help people get to heaven? And please don't come in here and say, that's your job. That's what we pay you to do. You know, I hope your weekly attendance here is not to inspect my work or to grade the leaders. No, God does that. Remember, that's God's lane. We're all over here in this lane trying to be the disciples who make disciples. And when you talk about contributing to the body, Paul will revisit that when you get to chapter 12. We'll have that sermon on April 3rd. When you talk about praise and worship and its contribution to the body, chapter 14, Palm Sunday. In between all that, how durable are my efforts? Am I using valuable materials? I think it's natural for anybody to want to be remembered. It's human nature. But because it's human nature, that devil gets a hold of that. And he can twist that and do serious damage. How many times, you know, people come to the end of their days and they wonder if their investments are going to endure. And I will ask you, what have you spent a good portion of your time on? Just generically. Do you have any collections that you pretty much know your kids will not keep? Okay? All the Hall kids are in the room right now, and we know for a fact that they are probably not going to have any rooms in their homes that are decked out in what we call koala theme. You know? All things koala is probably not their decor. It's important to us, but it's not really enduring. No. And my wife has been through this. She's throwing away our stuff now because she knows what it is to gather with your siblings and go through your mother's house. And her mom didn't even have lots of stuff. But even that, some of it they didn't keep. It doesn't last. You know. And some of them are built as memorials. Here's one right down the road from us. It's not 5 minutes. You know, the Michael Eisner Center for the Performing Arts at Denison University. Will endure, I'm sure, for some amount of time. Here's another one, Super Bowl connection, the Paul Brown Stadium. This one's in Columbus. It's considered a Carnegie Library because Carnegie donated enough funds to leave 2,509 libraries scattered around the country. Now, will they endure? It's a stone structure. It's going to endure for some time. But please stop me in the foyer. Don't Google him. That'd be cheating. But stop me in the foyer and tell me everything you know about Carnegie. What do you remember? Some people in this room probably don't even know his first name. No. It's not going to endure. Jesus, Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And you hear it, say, I get this is God's intent here is that I build for heaven. I want to find what are the materials that endure the test? Then he had six building materials in verse 12. Three of them, there are two sets. The first three endure. Gold, silver, costly stone. That'll make it through the fire. The next three, wood, hay, and straw, they don't make it long. They get burned up every time. What can I work with that's going to endure? It's people, right? If I invest in people, in their eternal destiny, if I bring people to heaven, that's the gold, the silver, the costly stones. That's a relationship. It's going to withstand the test of time. And I thought it's even going to outlast time. This is the ultimate game of beat the clock. You know? And you can invest in somebody and that relationship will endure when the clock literally ceases to matter. Fields and finances, that's essentially hay and straw. People are the gold and the silver. You want to know what your reward can be? In verse 14, he will receive his reward. It's people. And Paul says it follows it up in the next chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God. We all say, that's what I want. What it praise from God. Matthew 25:21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. That's my reward. That's what I want to get. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. And all those passages put together, that's my reward. What am I working toward? I want to share in the master's happiness. What makes God most happy? Bringing people to heaven. And I have always loved the Ray Bolts song, Thank You. I'm not going to put his picture up here because it's from the 80s and you kids will just laugh at his hair. You know, but I love the words and it reads as a poem. Let's see how I do. I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing and someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man and he was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And it goes through to the chorus, which says, thank you for giving to the Lord, for I am a life that was changed. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry? And you didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took that gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. And it repeats. One by one, they came, far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord and he said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. That's the reward. That's the gold. That's the silver. That's the costly stone. Any of my effort that results in building an eternal relationship, building the kingdom of God, whether it's here on earth or in heaven, eternity, that's the reward. What kind of effort do you give your kids or your grandkids? It is gold and silver and costly stones. They get the best. They should. Who else gets enduring effort? I appreciate when the young people come to like a Super Bowl party and they gather together and they try to encourage one another and be supportive. That's an effort. You know, you got an effort a month from today on the 27th, 11:45. It's a simple thing, I think, to go bowling and eat pizza and connect with each other over gutter balls and greasy food. You know, and I know it's an effort. It's always an effort. There's always going to be something else that you have to do on Sunday and something else that has to get put off to connect with people. And it's not just young people. It's Bible studies. It's conversations in the foyer. You know, we all have to be conscious of it. You can lapse into the clique or the group. Back to the, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. You know, when it fully warms up out there, and it will, you know, am I going to look out the door and go, oh, that's those neighbors. You know, we invest in these neighbors, but not those. And I'll leave you the two images as reminders as we finish this, because it's pretty easy to get sidetracked by personal preference. And if we're not careful, we get divided unnecessarily and we dilute the potential. I got to remember, who am I? What's my role? What lane am I supposed to be in? God alone. He is sovereign. He is worthy. He saves. He'll judge. I'm going to stay out of that lane. I'm just going to drive my car and do my job. And my job is to bring people to Jesus. Every effort, every investment that I make in bringing people to Jesus, that's gold and silver and costly stone. That's going to survive. There's a lot more stuff out there that's demanding of your time. In the end, that is wood and hay and straw. And it will be consumed and it will be forgotten. I know life's a lot of work. Either way, it's a lot of work. So we might as well invest our strengths and build with stuff that's going to endure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you have given us, such a wealth of potential materials with which to build. And we are reminded that some endures and some does not. We pray that we would not get sidetracked. Pray that we would not get sidelined, that we would not divide ourselves. And we pray that we would continue to make every effort to bring as many to know you as possible. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.